powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, whether in song or in his word as we're preaching it. And it ought to change the very nature of our heart and really give us joy when we hear it. If you remember that point when you came to know Christ as your personal Savior, what kind of joy do you remember? We talked about that this morning in our equip hour. Am I on back there, gentlemen, on the other side of things? You can't tell. Yes, I am. All right. That joy that comes as a result of your salvation, only God can produce that. You can't conjure it. It's spirit-driven. It's given to you because he loves you, and it's a great, great gift. But it says that faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you can only come to know Jesus Christ when you bow your knee to him after you've heard the word of God preached, the gospel of the fact that you are a sinner, okay? As you bow your knee to him in repentance as a result of what he has done for you on the cross, you can then come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this world on my own. I need you. I need you to come into my life. I need you to change every aspect of who I am. I don't want my old life anymore. I don't want the old anger and hatred and fear and depression in my life. I need Christ. Would you just come into my heart? I'm submitting to my heart to you, and I need you to be my Lord and Savior. It's really that simple. It's not about the It's not about your emotion behind the prayer. It's about a commitment to Jesus Christ that you are done with this old nasty world. And you don't want to be like it anymore. And you want the freedom that we just sung about. Do you remember, the words were to be up on the screen. I don't know what happened on that, but I'm going to read to you real quickly on this. Remember, my eyes could not focus. No joy filled my thoughts. Anger and pain seemed to reign on my heart's throne. You remember what that was like prior to salvation, right? The fear, the anger, the oppression, the weight. But then I heard of God's love. Faith cometh by hearing, right? I tasted relief. I sensed healing hands touching my soul. And as a result, I'm free. That can only happen because of a supernatural, God-given change through his Spirit as he draws you. So again, if you're here this morning, and as we preach a message on the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, which doesn't seem to have a whole lot of gospel in it, it actually does. Okay, so you listen this morning. Let's just bow our hearts in prayer and thankfulness to the Lord for what he's given to us. And as we learn and worship and grow together, let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning as we start. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to be at Foster Creek Baptist Church this morning. What a joy it is to learn to shepherd these folks. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege that it is to be here. Lord, your word is quick and powerful and capable of doing things that no man can ever do. No words that come out of my mouth, unless they are harmful in nature, can ever even change what your plan is. Lord, I beg of you this morning that you would allow the words that are preached to, number one, be accurate, to be clear, to be presented in a way that is understandable, that is applicable. And that when we walk away from today, we will be one step closer with having nuggets of truth to be able to grow with and to change with this week. We love you. We thank you for all that you're doing here. Thank you for all that are with us this morning, that are visiting with us and are coming back as visitors. Lord, I thank you for them. I pray that you would bless our time together the rest of the morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm continuing on from my Candidacy Sunday where I taught on Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're continuing on in this series. I think it's relevant for us as Foster Creek Baptist Church because the book of Nehemiah is dealing with the idea of just rebuilding. What does it look like from a biblical standpoint? What needs to happen practically in a body of believers that desires to do the right thing, have their feet pointed in the right direction, and what are those things look like as a whole, as a church family? I'm going to begin reading by the first 9 verses. I know Brother Logan read verses 11 through 20, and that was intentional because these first 9 verses kind of set the stage for 11 through 20 and really the first part of the message. So if you would follow along with me in your Bibles, that would be great. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now remember, when our first time here, Nehemiah is a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. He is his right-hand man. Okay, he's sitting right at his side, and he's tasting this wine before he gives it to the king to make sure it's not poison, right? So now I have never been sad in his presence before. So now the plot thickens. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart, is it not?" So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, now there's a reason for that that we'll get to in a moment of why he was so scared, because culturally there was something in this kingdom of Babylon that was extremely oppressive, right? So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" And the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your heart has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may, or they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates and of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall and for the house wall, the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite had official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Remember when we spoke a couple weeks ago, Nehemiah is in a position of authority having been born in captivity. God had used his being born in captivity and raising him up in that environment, and it pleased him to put Nehemiah in a position of authority in the kingdom, even though he was not a Babylonian, he was a Jew. God is the one that sets up kings and raises them down. He puts people in their position wherever he wills for his purpose, for his glory, and our benefit. Well, God obviously had Nehemiah in this position for the purpose of Israel's benefit, because God's chosen people who had been destroyed back in 586 BC, okay, had been taken away into Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of those men who had now either died in captivity or gone back to Jerusalem after the first and second going back. This is now the third going back to Jerusalem at this time. Okay. Nehemiah is setting the stage because they had already rebuilt the temple. They wanted to refortify some things, and he had received word from a friend of his that had saddened his heart. That was known back in chapter 1 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. His friend came from Jerusalem, said, "Our walls are broken down. Our enemies are at our gates. They want to continue to destroy us again. We need help to go and build this." So Nehemiah, up into chapter 1, verse 11, he finishes with a strong prayer. And he says, "Lord God, I need your help. Number one, I need your help because I'm about to go present this idea to my king, who I have grown to actually love, and in a position where I could have great influence, but you've got to make the way. You've got to open up the king's heart." Essentially, I'm paraphrasing what Nehemiah would have been praying, okay? "You've got to open up the king's heart and mind to see that your people need help and need protection. And in that protection, we need direction on how to do it," right? Prayer leading to God's direction is the overall theme this morning, if you're taking notes. But would you all say that we struggle with planning without God's input in your normal life? Yeah, we do that all the time. We don't stop often when we have an idea in mind and we want to get something done, because especially men have a struggle with this, not so much maybe as women do, but men have a severe struggle with trying to do things and accomplish things in our own power, right? It's the, "I got to get it done," right, mentality. "I'm the man, I got to fix it, and if I can't fix it, I'm going to find a way to get it fixed, because if I don't, my life is going to be terrible," right? When I don't get it fixed and I screw up because I didn't seek God's help first, that's when things really become apparent that I'm a failure without Christ, right? When I haven't paused and taken the moment to set the stage to prepare my own heart for what God may want to do differently than my plan, then I'm setting myself up for ultimate failure. Okay, you have a desire in your heart to maybe do something that's actually valuable, right? You might have a job or a position that you're in right now that you just absolutely love and you want to stick to it. But what if God had a different option? What if he had a different plan that you hadn't asked him about? Maybe God's transitioning you in a period of time in your life that you weren't expecting. Maybe God is saying that there's something better in the days ahead, that if you seek my face, I'm going to reveal to you what that plan is, and I'm going to ask you to do something more than what you could ever ask or think, and I'm going to empower you to do it. I'm not speaking about anybody specifically in this room this morning, although I know there are folks that are going through these challenges right now, okay? Maybe God is just saying, "Look, let's pause. Let's take the examples of leadership in Scripture," and Nehemiah is a layperson. He is not a pastor. He is not a priest. He is not in a position of spiritual authority in Babylon. He is just a simple, everyday layperson doing his job, doing it to the best of his ability, but God had another plan for him. And as Nehemiah's heart was broken over the fact that his people were in pain, he said as a layperson, "I've got to do something, but I know I can't do this on my own. And I know that if I don't stop and pray," and by the way, if you go back to chapter 1, it says he prayed for 3 months prior to this meeting in chapter 2, where his countenance was such that his boss recognized there was something really wrong. So obviously, he was in great turmoil and great pain. He knew something needed to be done. He knew something was out there that he couldn't do by himself, and he didn't understand why God maybe already hadn't done it. Because he already had two or three people, sets of people going back to Jerusalem prior to this to rebuild Jerusalem in stages. And it comes to this final point because without a wall in those days, cities were absolutely vulnerable, right? And the wall was the only way that Jerusalem could secure its defense against the outer enemies that were pressing in on them because everybody hated Israel. We're seeing that again today. Okay? We're over 2,000 years beyond this time of this part of human history, and we're still fighting the same battles spiritually and physically. Whether or not you have a belief on whether or not this is God's will or we should be doing this as a country is really irrelevant. This is a grand scheme of God that he's working out his plan to bring about his ultimate glory and change for the sake of truth being given to all men that they might come to know him as Christ, as Savior. That's really what this is all about, even the war that's going on right now. Okay? But Nehemiah took this time to step back and to say, okay, I've got to know what God really wants me to do in this next step, so I've got to take the time to prepare the foundation. The foundation had been laid for Nehemiah for God to do his work through prayer, 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 and more prayer. Right? Can't do anything to move without prayer. And as a church here at Foster Creek Baptist Church, the number one thing that you can be doing every single day is that laying these foundation stones of prayer before God for the direction and how he's going to rebuild the walls here at Foster Creek. Not the walls to keep people out, but the walls of protection and rebuilding our fortification to being a healthy body of believers that seeks to do God's will. Okay? There's a dangerous position here that Nehemiah was in because his countenance had changed. And in Babylonian culture, you were not allowed to show any kind of pain or hurt in the presence of a king. If you showed it, you could be thrown in prison or worse, killed. So Nehemiah, to have his boss recognize his countenance change, he was pretty scared at that moment. He knew, grown up in it. But what's unique do we see about the response of the king? Right? It comes in those verses, in verses 1 through 10, 1 through 9, where you start to see the King Artaxerxes, his heart had already been prepared. Where did that preparation come from? The prayer of Nehemiah and others 3 months prior. So that when it came time, again, God holds the heart of the king in his hand. No matter if he knows Christ or not, God holds every leader in his hand. And if we put prayer before God for the kings of our world to prepare their hearts for gospel truth to get into their lives, they're potentially going to receive it a lot better than if we don't pray at all. Right? We first of all see in all of this prayer leading to God's direction. There's three different things that we're going to kind of look at this morning. We have to pray, we have to plan, then we got to move. We got to build. We got to do something, not build a physical structure per se. We've got to build God's nursery within the body of Christ. Okay? We see that first by seeking God's face when approaching authority. Okay? It's a pretty simple concept. Because your authority is given by God for your benefit. We know that according to Romans 13, that all government has been given to us for our benefit. Okay? No matter if we think that they're evil or not, okay, or that they have a conservative versus a liberal bent, it doesn't matter. God has placed that king or that person in that position for a reason. Now, if they start going against God's word and telling us churches that we're not allowed to meet and we're not allowed to give truth out, then yeah, we got a problem. And it would be time for the church of God to rise up, and that would be a time where we'd probably see some of the greatest growth in Christian history, because churches would be under severe persecution. That's the only time churches have grown really at great numbers over the centuries, is when they have gone through this severe persecution. But Nehemiah is not facing persecution here because God had prepared his heart. Prepared the heart of the king to bring him to the point where he is able to receive the word of Nehemiah in this request and actually make a move on it. Nehemiah prayed for 3 months prior. We saw that in verse 11 of chapter 1. But we need to stop and pray when you don't know what to do or say. We need to stop and pray when it appears chaos is abounding and the world seems to be getting worse and everything in my life seems to be upside down or not maybe the plan or the path that I think it should be. We need to stop and pray before big purchases that we might make for our families or for ourselves or for our church. We need to stop and pray before personal evangelism opportunities that God would give me utterance, give me boldness, take away those fears and obstacles out of my life that we spoke about this morning in Equip Hour, which if you haven't been here for that, I would encourage you to come because it's incredible teaching, not just for me, but instruction from God on how we need to reach the world, okay? We've got to just step back and stop and ask God, what does he think? And what does he want? Okay. When I put and interject myself into the plan of what I think God wants without asking him what he wants, ultimately it comes out really way worse than I could ever imagine. It's happened to me multiple times in life. And it sometimes happens more often than I want it to happen. But again, sometimes we have to just step back and learn, relearn these truths that have been given to us. His preparation and prayer paved the way to allow the king's heart to be turned toward him in compassion, not anger. Think about that. He was supposed to be put in prison or killed for his countenance. And yet God had turned the heart of the king to bring about this heart of compassion. Not only that, it prepared the heart of the king to give him more than he needed, even more than he asked for. When you don't know what to say, stop and pray immediately. What did Nehemiah do in chapter 2 in those points when he knew he was afraid? He said he stopped and prayed. Sorrow of heart. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be so sad? And in verse 4, he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven in that moment. It was almost as though he's sitting here in fear, right? You ever been in that moment in your life and you just don't know what to do? And then all of a sudden you pray and the shaking stops and a calmness comes and the words flow or the actions flow. Because God is taking over that moment. You've allowed him the space in your heart to do what only God can do. And so what did he do? He prayed. And he says, the king said immediately, what do you request? And I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs that I may rebuild it. That was a big ask. Because think about it. Artaxerxes' predecessor, who initially went in and destroyed Israel in 586 BC, had a whole different plan. It was to completely eradicate the Israeli race. And so they indoctrinated their children with Babylonian law and rule in order to change their whole culture, but it didn't work. God was still working inside of these kids' hearts, even in a pagan environment. Well, what do you know? Do we live in a pagan environment? Has anything really changed across human history? No. We live in a society that is completely oppressive and hates God and hates Christianity. It's no different. So why aren't we as believers running back to the throne of grace and asking God to revive the hearts of his people and to bring about this change that is necessary in the heart of our rulers? And not just that did Nehemiah pray for. He was also praying for the people back in Jerusalem that their hearts would be ready when he would arrive. Because guess what? God was now going to change the position of Nehemiah. Again, cupbearer to now governor of Israel. Put in a position where of authority that God could do something even greater through this man because he submitted his heart to what God's true intentions were for him as a person. And that didn't matter what stage of life he was in. He was willing to take that next step because God's got something better and greater. We call that redeployment, not retirement. Okay? Some of you are in that stage of life where you're retired. And that's great. You've worked hard. You've done good things in life. God's given you that opportunity. But guess what? You're still breathing. You're not 6 feet under. And you still have a task at hand that God has for you to accomplish. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to take the skills and the abilities and the talents and the gifts that God has given you to accomplish his purposes? Are you willing to say, God, I need you to do this work in my heart? I'm stepping back. I'm repenting of my inhibitions, my fears, and my obstacles. And I'm saying, God, you use me in whatever capacity you possibly can. And for some of us in this room that are embarking on our new portions of life, we're in a stage where things are just starting. God's going to bring something along in your life, I guarantee it, that's going to potentially change what you think you're supposed to do. But everything that you've learned along the way in every stage of life is supposed to be used in that next season that God has you for your life. Some of you gentlemen in this room, God might be calling to the full-time ministry and you don't even know it yet. You might say, well, I'm supposed to be, you know, working on this. I'm supposed to be out here in the military working on this. But this is for a period of time in your life. This is not the end-all be-all. You're not going to be on a submarine or an aircraft carrier your whole life. You're not going to be in a factory your whole life. You're not going to be in an office building selling insurance your whole life if that's what you do, or HVAC, or everything else. What is the next season? Are we praying for the next season of what God is going to do in my heart to put me in a position where God will use me until I'm on my deathbed and I can't do anymore? Because that's really what this whole life is about. That's why God saved you. That's why he's given you everything that he's given you. And Nehemiah said, I'm willing. So he gives him what he's supposed to do. You've got to seek God's face before you approach the authority that is in your life. Nehemiah's heart was ready because he prepared his own nursery of his own heart. He was still fearful, still human, but God had done a work and said, Nehemiah said, enough is enough. I've got to step up and do what God has called me to do. So he did it. I know a man in my personal life, and I knew a man in my personal life who I can honestly say mimicked this lifestyle of prayer. It happened to be my father. I watched him every morning. I would get up to go to Christian school, and he would be by his bedside on his knees with the door cracked. I don't know if he ever did that on purpose. I don't think he did. But he left the door cracked, and I could peer in and hear him, and I heard him praying for me specifically, my brothers, my sister, specific members of the church that he was pastoring, people that were hurting. And then he prayed for my wife, who I had not even met yet. And he prayed for his grandchildren, who had not been born yet. And he prayed for their children, who would be my great-grandchildren, and so on. It boggled my mind. I was, 10, 11, 12, all the way up through high school and college, seeing this happen. And the only thing that my dad ever told me at the end, he's like, son, nothing of what I do at Grace Church of Menor, which was the name of the church, means anything without prayer. Nothing. He couldn't do it in his own strength. My dad was a pretty big, strapping, 6'5", basketball player, athlete, baseball player. I mean, God saved him at the age of 21 years old when he was at Kent State University. He was on basketball scholarship, okay? Track scholarship, had everything going for him. But one thing happened. He ended up not making the basketball team after he was given the scholarship. That was the first downfall. He kept his track scholarship, ran track at Kent State University, but in my dad's mind, he'll tell you, he would have told you if he was still living, that was the moment where God began to break down the walls of his heart. Because my dad was a stud, okay? He drove a Kelly Green Ford, it was a Ford sports car, convertible. Can't remember. It wasn't a Mustang. But he drove it around. He had any girl that he wanted. He would pick them up. Okay? My dad even drank a little bit before he was saved. And God had brought him to that point where he had to bring him to his knees. He took something away that he thought he was supposed to do. My dad held the scoring record at his high school for 40 years until a kid 40 years later with a three-point line finally broke it. There was enough history in his life. He easily could have probably played in the older NBA, not today. But God changed something for an eternal purpose and brought him to the point where he bowed his knee and his heart to Christ. And as a result, we now have three generations of pastors or future pastors that God is preparing, not just for ministry's sake, but lay people as well within our family that are serving God because God got a hold of that man's heart and God taught him to pray. I give you that illustration not to build up my father, but to build up Christ and what he is going to do in every one of your lives if you completely submit to him. And there's a purpose behind everything that he's doing. But not only do we need to stop and pray before leadership, but we need to inspect and plan for the future. Okay? Inspect and plan for the future when leading God's people. Nehemiah spent 3 more days upon his arrival in Jerusalem to pray and have a mind that was clear as to his plan. He probably met with key officials and leaders during those 3 days to assess the mind of the people. He walked around at night. He did it clandestinely to get a whole view of the whole picture of what needed to really happen, because he knew there was opposition in his own community. And he said, let's figure out a way that we can get this done, and how are we going to do that to bring about great change so that all the people are going to actually start working in this process. He then made a plan to seeking God's face to assess the city damage in secret. You must take inventory of your situation before acting. And a well thought out and devised plan can only come with proper preparation. And he did so with those people who were skilled in mind right next to him, saying, you see that? That wall needs fortified immediately so that we can begin building here. And we got to do this together. We got to bring this person and that person and this person together who are skilled in these areas to rebuild this, because without the family of God, this place cannot stand. And it's no different here at Foster Creek. Every single person in this room who is committing to be a member of this body needs to be actively involved in every aspect of the ministry possible that they are physically and spiritually capable of doing. And letting God ask your heart, and you asking God, what is it that I can do that I'm not doing that the Spirit of God wants to happen here at Foster Creek? Diligently inspect what you plan to rebuild. Bring people and reach people who were supporting the future efforts. Lay out a vision for the plan to be implemented. Devise the plan to enact. There's a process. We've been laying that foundation for 18 months here at Foster Creek. The plan and the vision is there. We've prayed. We're continuing to pray. Now it's time to move. It's time to enact the plan, enact the vision. Let's get busy about the process that God intended for your life from the day that you accepted Christ as Savior, all backed by prayer, because we can't do it without Him. Nehemiah did not believe in a one-man ministry. He challenged the leaders of the remnant to work with him, not for him. In preparing the walls, what was the motive? That he may no longer be a reproach against God. Are we a reproach to God right now? I'm asking you to consider your own personal life. When God looks at Foster Creek Baptist Church and your individual hearts, could you say that you're giving everything to the Lord, and are you a reproach to God instead of a blessing? Okay? That's not to be mean or angry or anything like that. It's for us to evaluate and to self-check my heart. Is there anything in the way of my heart that could be impeding God doing more in my soul and doing more at Foster Creek? What is all of this about? Well, our walls may have been broken at some time, but now we're rebuilding. We're in a perfect stage for God to move. As a church family, will you band together? Will you pray together? Like we talked about 2 weeks ago, pick a chair, pick a section. Pray that God would fill it, not for the purpose of numbers, but for the purpose of mature believers that are willing to continue the same mission. Because without the same mission, it's just a full auditorium. And that's great, but I'd rather have 100 than 200 that are active about the ministry of doing God's will the right way than have a bunch more people that are just sponges. We need to be actively involved in God's plan and ministry. And again, don't get me wrong. If he had 200 people here, I'd be excited, okay? I'd be emphatically excited. But the bottom line is it's one at a time. We got to pray together. We got to minister to one another. We got to love one another and show the love of Christ to those that are around us. He concludes the passage with this idea of there's some opposition that's here, and we're going to get opposition in this process. Satan does not want Foster Creek Baptist Church to have a glorification aspect of God. He wants to destroy it, but we're not going to let it. We're going to be Nehemiahs. We're going to go in. We're going to pray. We're going to actively be about the business of what God has said. And in that opposition, God's going to prepare even those people's hearts to back off, right? And to give the Spirit of God freedom to move and bring about a change and a revival in all of our hearts that maybe we've never seen before. Will you pray with me on that aspect in your own heart first, and then for the hearts of the people that are surrounding us in the communities that are around us that you live in, that you work in every day, as we seek to go back to rebuild what God has already established here in the city of Charleston proper. Okay? We've been here for over 80 years now. Think about that. Very few churches have been around that long. There's a reason why God has this church, even though it's under a different name now, still around. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for it. So let's do it together, shall we? Let's close in prayer and we'll go to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for the blessing that we have learned from your word this morning, and it teaches us to bow in prayer first, to take us before the throne of grace as we seek to honor you in all that we do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could ask the gentleman to come